John chapter 20, and we're in John chapter 21. We're going to leave a couple of verses of each, and we'll use that kind of to launch us into a study of the four gospel accounts. We're going to use our Bibles quite a bit, which I suppose, since this is a Bible study, that's a good thing, right? It's a Bible study. Close your Bibles, we're not going to use it. That would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? We're going to use the Bibles quite a bit tonight. John chapter 20, go down with me to verse 30. And we're going to read verse 30 and 31. Just follow along, I'll read out loud. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. Now notice this, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now drop down chapter 21 to the end of that chapter, verse 24. This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself cannot contain the books that should be written. Amen. Now look at verse 25 again. Let's make sure we understand what he's saying. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one. So, is everyone written? No. So, what John is saying is, there's a whole lot more that we could say, but we're condensing it and giving you these things right here. Now, bear with me. We're going to just talk a little bit and then get into this thing of the four gospel accounts. Now, for this study tonight, we're going to look at all four kind of in a unit and try to understand some things about it. Probably this, when you think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, probably the first question that kind of jumps out of you is this: Why are there four different accounts? I mean, it's one person. How could there be four accounts of one person? It seems kind of odd. Why didn't the Lord just give us the book of Jesus and just tell us the life of Jesus? Wouldn't that be kind of like a little more simplistic? But I'm going to tell you this, our ways and our thoughts are not his ways and thoughts, so we know that he did it right. So when we think about this, why are there four different accounts? Here's probably the follow-up questions. Wouldn't it be easier to write just one account? Or maybe this question kind of jumps in as well. Did these four men talk with each other? Because sometimes they write things and you're thinking, did they even talk to each other about this? Did Matthew and John ever sit down and say, well, here's what I wrote, what are you writing? It seems kind of odd because they obviously knew each other. They lived in the same time frame. This is all written within a relative short time, all these books, within a certain, same generation. And so those kind of questions jump out at us. And so I have to, as your pastor, give you a deep theological answer. You ready? I don't know. I don't know why he gave us four instead of one. And I don't know if they ever talked to each other. And I don't know why, would it have been easier for one? I don't know. Maybe obviously this is how the Lord did it, and so that would be, I think, I'm going on a limb here. This is how the Lord did it. I think that's the best way, wouldn't you? I'm really not going on a limb here. Now here's what we know. Follow me here. Here's what we know. Number one is this: God gave us all four accounts. That's an important thing to understand. Because sometimes we get caught up in the minutia of it. Well, Matthew said this, and Mark said this, but Luke said this, and John said this. Well, which one is accurate? Let me tell you, God said that, God said that, God said that, and God said this. Okay. John may have been the human author, or Mark may have been the human author, or Luke or Matthew. They may have been the human author, but God is the author of his word. And so God gave us these four accounts. The Bible is clear about this. The Bible says all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So God gave us all four accounts. Number two, here's the second thing we do know, that all four accounts are important. We can't say, now I'll just kind of, I'm going to give this to you now, so down the road in a few months you're not like, well, wait a minute, didn't a couple months ago you said something different? I'm not saying something different, so I'm going to tell you why I'm saying this. Okay? Somewhere down the road, beyond today, if the Lord tarries, and I happen to live beyond today, one of the Bible studies I'm working on is called A View of the Life of Christ. And so I've taken Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, took all the entire four books and put it into one account. Now, when you do that, you can't put everything because there's some give and take here. And there has to be some choices you make. And so it is a, that's why I call it a view of the life of Christ. It's not, when you try to harmonize the four Gospels, there are some issues that go on there. Now, we're going to look at some, if the Lord allows us, the life of Christ and in depth and how, and when you look at it, it's kind of interesting of where he was and what he did and when he did it. And when you see all the different events fall in line, you're like, wow, that, and then you start connecting some dots there, and that makes, that's interesting. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But that is not a substitute for the four accounts the Lord gave us. Because all four accounts are necessary. It is important that you know what Matthew said. It is important you know what Mark said. It's important you know what Luke said. It's important you know what... who? John said. Just see if you're paying attention. So all four accounts are important to read. You can't just read one and say, well, I read Matthew. I can skip over Mark, Luke, and John. It's all the same. Well, that's not true. Every account is important. Well, how do we know that? Because we said a moment ago, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. So all Scripture is profitable. So God gave us all four accounts. All four accounts are important. Now, here's the next two things from our text we just read. The third thing I want you to know is this. Even these four accounts, you combine them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even these four accounts together are not enough to tell us everything. There's even more things in these four accounts. So when you say, well, something's missing in this book, let me tell you, if you take all four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's things missing the Lord didn't tell us. The Lord had a 3.5-year ministry, and there are big gaps given in, if you look at all that the Lord tells us. And then here's a fourth thing we understand, and that is this. Specific details are given, that's what he gives us. So specific details are given that are important to our faith. So when the Lord tells us something, it's because he says, this is what okay, this happened, but I'm not telling you this. This happened, but you need to know this. So if it's in Matthew, if it's in Mark, if it's in Luke, if it's in John, you ought to say, whoa, I better be paying attention because the Lord put that in. There's no, there's nothing about Jesus in the Bible. You can say, well, that's not important. Everything's important. Everything's important to our faith. And that's what John 20 tells us, that he said these things, in fact, we read that a moment ago, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So specific details are given that are important to our faith. Now, again, I'm talking a little bit just by way of introduction. Stick with me, if you will. Now, when we think about this why question, why are there four different accounts, and why didn't they put it all in one, and why didn't they talk to each other and come up with just one book and they could all work together? Well, we don't know that. We just trust the Lord in these things. But here's the thing. Why, I want you to listen to the statement. Why is a good question to ask when reading the Bible? I think it is. I think it's good to say, why the Lord said that, and wonder why they did that, and wonder why this happened. I think that's a good question to ask. But there's a better question to ask. Why is a good question, but what is the most important question? What does the Lord want you to do based on what you read? Some things you're not going to understand. You're not going to understand the why, but you need to understand the what. What does the Lord want you to do? I'll be honest, I'm 50 years of age. I've been reading my Bible pretty faithfully since I was a teenager. And there's still times, you know, in my Bible, I'm doing a Bible reading thingamajigger, calendar light, and I'm just finished about Moses coming down from the mountaintop. And I find some things, when I read, I think the Lord has a good sense of humor. I read this in Exodus. God's going to call Moses up to the mountaintop. So here's what the Bible says. The Lord says, Moses, now, come up to the mountain. Now, if he has to come up to the mountain, where is he at? He's down here, right? So he comes all the way up the mountain, and the first thing the Lord says, Moses, go down there and tell no one to come up with you. Wait a minute, you were talking to me when I was already down there. You could have told me this a few minutes ago. So he goes all the way to the top, and God says, go down. He goes all the way down to the bottom and says, you guys stay down there, I'm coming back up there. And he comes all the way back up, and the Lord says, okay, now let me give you some things. Now, why did the Lord call him up to tell him to go down, to tell no one else to come up when he came back up the second time? I don't know. Let me tell you, the what is more important, and the what the Lord told him about, the Ten Commandments and all of these things the Lord said. That's what's important. I don't know why the Lord does what he does, but what he tells us to do is the important thing to understand. And so the what question is much more important than the why question when you're thinking about the Bible. Now, that brings us to the four accounts, what we call the four gospel accounts. So I'm going to give you several thoughts about this and then try to tie it together here at the end. Number one, first thing I want you to understand, now you're ready to write some things. Number one is this. God gives us, now we're thinking about the four gospel accounts, God gives us four slightly different views in the four gospel accounts. People have asked me about it. Here's how I've described it. Someone told me this way years ago. It works out, helps my understanding. This is how I explain to other people. If you think of a four-way intersection, okay, if this is a four-way intersection, and you had a guy standing at that corner, a guy standing at this corner, a guy standing at this corner, and a guy standing at this corner, and there was an accident right here. Two cars hit. Boom. If you ask each one of these four people about that accident, they would give you roughly the same thing, but each one would have a certain different perspective. They would say something, each one of them would say something different based on their perspective. And that's what you have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Roughly, you have the same material given. It's about the Lord, it's about His ministry, it's about His miracles, but there's a different perspective, and we're going to kind of look at those different perspectives in a moment. And so, what you have is this, all four accounts coincide, but each has a different emphasis within that account. So the Lord gives us one account here in Matthew with a certain emphasis. Then He gives us the same account again in Mark, but with a different emphasis, and so forth in Luke and in John. So God gives us these four slightly different views in the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now let's look at Matthew first, if you'll go to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses in each one of them as we go through this, just to kind of show you what we're trying to get across to you. So the first thing we see is that God gives us four slightly different views. Here's the second thing as you think of these four gospel accounts. Number two is this. When you read the book of Matthew, we're talking about these perspectives. So here's the first perspective. Matthew sees Jesus as the Messiah King. Now I got to stop because people sometimes get confused. Pastor White is not saying, Pastor White's saying Mark doesn't think that Jesus was Messiah. That's not what I'm saying, okay? They all believed the same thing, but they had a different emphasis, a different push in their gospel. And so in their gospel account. So when you go to the book of Matthew, you have this emphasizing of the Messiah King in the giving of the gospel account in the book of Matthew. So Matthew sees Jesus as Messiah King. Look with me in Matthew chapter 1. Look with me in verse 1. Notice what he says here. And this wording is very important. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Notice the next thing he says, the son of who? That's the king. And this is what the Jews are looking for. The king, the Messiah king, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He's the descendant of Abraham. That makes him that seed that the Lord promised Abraham. And he's the son of David. That's the king that he promised David. And so those are the two big promises, the promise to Abraham and the promise to David that the Jews held on to. And the first thing Matthew says is Jesus Christ is the son of David and he's the son of Abraham. He is the Messiah king. So the first thing that Matthew does, he asserts that Jesus is a direct descendant of King David, thus making him aligned to the throne of David. Now, this is probably old hat to many of you. For some of you, this may be new. In those four accounts, there are what we call two lineages given of Jesus Christ. The first here you see in Matthew 1. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob. This person begat this person, that person begat that person. You get all these begets and begats. You go all the way down to verse 16, and you have this. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So if you follow the lineage in Matthew 1, you start at Abraham, you work all the way down, and you get all the way down to Jesus. You see that in verse number 16. Now, anyone know where the other lineage is given? Luke. Thank you. Luke. So, go with me to Luke chapter number 3. Hold your place in Matthew because we're coming back to it. We're not done with those yet. Luke chapter 3. Because we're going to have this. This is one of the things people say, I don't believe the Bible. There's so many contradictions. There's not contradictions except between this ear and that ear. That's only a contradiction. It's just people don't study the Bible. They don't examine it. They just briefly go over it. Most of the time this. They go online, contradictions of the Bible, and they, oh, there's one right there! But they've never read the Bible themselves. All right. Luke chapter number 3. Look at verse 31. In fact, I don't want to go there. I want to go down further. I want to go down to, hang on, because I want to show you something different. Don't go away. Don't get up and walk out. Hang on a second. Okay, ready to go. Down to verse 23. Okay? Because his genealogy or lineage is given opposite order. It starts at the end and works all the way backwards, which is Matthew starts the other way. Look at verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was, notice this, the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which is the son of Levi. Now, that's interesting, because if you go back to Matthew 1, and you have, in verse 16, Joseph to Jacob, Jacob to Mathan, Mathan to Eleazar, these are different lineages. So which one is true? Ready? Both of them. They're both true. So what you have is this. Matthew's lineage, Matthew traces Genesis lineage through David's son, Solomon. So that's David through Solomon, all the way down to Jesus. If you're in Matthew again, go look at verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and these begets and begats all the way down to Jesus. So you have David, Solomon, all the way down to Jesus. Okay, that's the lineage of Jesus in Matthew. If you go to the book of Luke, here's what you find. Okay, Luke traces Jesus' lineage through a different son of David, which is Nathan. That brings us now to chapter 3. Look at verse 31. Okay, turn my page here. And then verse 31, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. So in Matthew, it goes David, Solomon, Jesus. In Luke, it goes David, Nathan, Jesus. You have two different lineages. You say, well, how could that be? How could Jesus have a lineage to David through Solomon, and David could have a lineage to, Jesus could have a lineage to David through Nathan? How could that be? Well, watch this. This is going to surprise you. Jesus had two parents. Did you know that? And they both were descendants of David. Now, it's important you understand this. And let me explain you why. The first thing is this. Okay? When you think of Jesus coming from David to Solomon, all the way down to Jesus, okay? David, Solomon, Jesus. That lineage gives Jesus the legal right to be king. Every king that sat on the throne of Judah was a descendant of David through Solomon. Every king. Every king would have said, my dad's 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 dad was Solomon, whose dad was David. Every king was a descendant from David to Solomon down. And so when Matthew says Jesus is the son of David through Solomon, he had a legal right for the Jews to be the king. Remember, we're talking about the Messiah king. And so Matthew is saying, this is who Jesus is. He is a legal right to the throne of David because he is a son of Solomon, son of David through son of Solomon. Now, let me just show you, because I could just tell you, but we'll take a moment and look at it. Go with me to 1 Chronicles, because you may say, well, what's the big deal about it? We'll tie it together in a moment, but I want you to see what the promise in the Bible is. 1 Chronicles, if you will. Does it matter whose son of David he goes through? Well, it does. He has to be more than just a son of David. He has to come through Solomon to have a right to the throne. Because look at 1 Chronicles, look at chapter 22, look at verse 6. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and this is David, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was on my mind to build a house in the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house in my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth my sight. Behold, a son shall be born of thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all of his enemies round about, for his name shall be who? Solomon. And I will give him peace and quietness in Israel in his days. And look at verse 10. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son. I will be his father. Now look at verse 10 now. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel. What's the next two words? Forever. The promise of the son of David would be through Solomon. He said, Solomon, David was saying to Solomon, Solomon, this is what the Lord has said, that through you, my son, that he's going to establish the throne of David. So for Jesus to say, I am the Messiah king, he has to tie himself back to David through Solomon. But there's a big problem with this. Go with me to another verse. Go with me to Jeremiah. Now, for some of you, I know this is old hat, but it's still kind of exciting when you think how the Lord worked this out. Jeremiah, look with me in chapter 22. Now, remember, every king that sat on the throne... Now, okay, David's a king. His son is Solomon. Okay, David had the United Kingdom. Not of Britain, but the United Kingdom of Israel. Okay? And then Solomon had a united kingdom. After Solomon, the kingdom divided. The southern kingdom became known as Judah, and that was the kingdom of David. All of his sons sat on, king of Judah was a son of David, a son of Solomon, so forth and so on. All the way until you got to the end. Remember we talked about the Babylonian captivity? Remember we talked about that a few months ago? The last king was a guy named Jeconiah, who was a wicked king. Now, notice what the Lord says about this son of David, son of Solomon. Jeremiah chapter 22, look with me in verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, that's Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of the Chaldeans. This is, we talked about the Babylonian captivity before, and this is what he's talking about here. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country which ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. They won't come back to Israel. Is this man Jeconiah, a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and all cast through the land which thou knowest not? That's kind of like a slam against him. Now look at verse 29. O earth, hear the word of the Lord. Look at verse 30. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days. Now look at the end here. This is what the Lord promised. For no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now, well, here's what you have. Boom, you have a collision. God says, I am going to establish the throne of David forever. It's going to go from David to Solomon and all through his descendants, and that will be the kingdom of David. Then Jeremiah says, and by the way, at this point in time, ain't no more of this lineage going to be king. So how could Jesus claim to be king prophetically if he's of the son of Solomon? You see, for him to legally claim to be the king, he has to come from Solomon. But then, if he is the son of Solomon, he's violation of prophecy. He can't be the king. Hence, the Lord said, watch this. The Lord is real good at this. The Lord, everyone says, how's God going to do this? How's Jesus going to be born in Bethlehem, be of Nazareth, come out of Egypt? How's he going to do all those three things? And yet, he did he not? I think sometimes God nudges an angel and says, hey, watch this. They're never going to figure out how I'm going to do this. He says, because Mary will be the other lineage. In Luke, you have the lineage of Mary. And so Luke's lineage, okay, when he says, David, Nathan, now we bypass Solomon, and now we're going down to Jesus through Nathan. So now again, he is attached to David, but he's not attached to Solomon. Through Solomon, he has the legal right, but now through Nathan, he has a prophetical right because he's not in violation of the prophecy of Jeremiah. And so, Luke's lineage gives Jesus the prophetical right to be king. Now we spend more time on Matthew, we'll probably spend on the other ones, but to me, that's an exciting thing, just what the Lord does. Because we sit around and we think, oh, the Lord can't do this. Look at my life. And we complain. And the Lord, let me tell you, the Lord can do way beyond what you ever can imagine. If you just live for Him, give Him your life to Him. And the Lord's not hampered by events and by what other people think or do. Now, the key word, let's go back and get more into the overview here. The key word in the book of Matthew is the word fulfilled. If you're in Matthew still, you'll see that in verse 22. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. Okay, this is he's the Messiah. He's coming to fulfill all that was said about him. Chapter 2, verse 15. And it was there until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord. Verse 17, same chapter, chapter 2. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Down to verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. He should be called a Nazarene. 16 times total. That word fulfilled. So all that Jesus came, he came to fulfill all these things in the Old Testament about him. And he fulfilled them. He became the Messiah King because he fulfilled all the things about him. And so here's the last thing. I'm going to fill these out about each one. It may interest you. Because each one kind of had a certain emphasis. And we put it this way. This is how scholars say it's the best way we can understand it. It is thought that Matthew was written with a Jewish mind in view. Remember, the gospel was to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Okay. The gospel came to the Jew first. So Matthew is written with a Jewish mind. He's Messiah. He's the king. He's connected back to David. He has a legal right. He has a prophetical right. And so Matthew has that Jewish mindset, I guess you could say. And that's how Matthew kind of helps us understand who Jesus is in that way. And then that brings us to Mark. Okay, Mark sees Jesus as a lowly servant. You'll see that in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, look with me in verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, that's that phrase he uses a lot in Mark and other places, but that's the idea, the Son of Man. Okay, that servant idea. But for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Minister, serve. But to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, when you read the book of Mark, here's what's interesting about the book of Mark. Book of Mark has no genealogy. Matthew has genealogy. Luke has genealogy. John has a type of genealogy. He says in the beginning was the Word, so there's kind of a eternal genealogy. Mark basically says Jesus is getting baptized and gets busy. It's one of the short books, only 16 chapters, and it's do. Jesus is busy the whole time. So Mark is a book of action. It's an action book. It's just boom, boom, boom. And a lot of what Jesus said is not in the book of Mark, but a lot of what he did. It's a doing book. It's one of it used to be John was my favorite of the four. Now Mark has become my favorite. What's also interesting, just as a side note, and we'll look at this again maybe in another Bible study, but the book of Mark is probably the one that's most chronologically in order. The other ones kind of jump around. Event here, and then there's event here, and they go back and talk about this event. For whatever reason, the other ones jump around. Mark is pretty much boom, 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 boom. Jesus dies, crucified, risen again, ascends to heaven. I mean, it's an action book. It's fast-paced. The key words in the book of Mark is interesting, and that is two words are used often. The word straightway and immediately. Straightway is used 19 times, immediately is used 17 times. Boom, boom. Straightway Jesus did this. Immediately he did this. It's a book of action. That's what a servant is. He's always doing something. He's busy, busy, busy. Now with that in mind, it's thought that Mark was written with a Roman mind in view. Because Romans were the doers. Romans were the road builders. Romans were the ones that always were going and doing things. So it seemed to have a Roman mind in view. I told you we'd go through the next one a little bit quicker. That brings us to Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke sees Jesus as the Son of Man. A little bit different than a servant. Not just a servant, but the idea of a son, the perfect man, the ideal man, you could say it that way. Look with me in Luke 19. Verse number 10. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the kind of idea of Luke. He's that perfect man who's come to be the sin bearer. The sinless one who's come to bear the sin of others. So he's like the perfect man, the Son of Man. Now, here's what's interesting. We talked about lineage a moment ago. We'll talk a little bit more about it. Matthew takes Jesus' lineage back to Abraham, because that's the Jewish mindset. For the Jew, everything begins with Abraham. Okay? If you go to Luke, if you go back to Luke chapter number 3, and look with me at verse number 38. Notice how far Luke goes. Verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. He goes back to God, but notice he goes, the idea, he goes all the way back to Adam. He traces Jesus' lineage. He doesn't stop at Abraham. He goes all the way back to Adam, showing that he is the second Adam. He's a descendant of Adam. He's the perfect man. And that's the idea of Luke. This might interest you. Much of the humanity side of Jesus is found in the book of Luke. Now, I think we understand this. Jesus was 100% God, was he not? He was 100% man, was he not? At the same time. Okay, he was 100% God, 100% man. Now, much of what we think about the humanity of Christ, we come from the book of Luke. For example, Christmas time comes, you're going to read the Christmas story. Where are you going to turn to? Luke 2. Now, there's a little bit of the Christmas story in Matthew, but it just kind of talks about the wise men, which you kind of think that, you know, if there were three, how many kings came to celebrate Jesus? That's kind of an idea of Matthew, the Messiah king would have these kings submitting to him. But it's Luke that really gives us the Christmas story. Anyone else know something that's very specific to Luke that's not about Jesus' early years? Remember when he was 12, he went to the temple? That's in the book of Luke. We know that, those things, because of Luke. So Luke tells about those things. It tells about Jesus' birth. It tells about Jesus' boyhood. Here's one more interesting thing. It also tells us about Jesus' relationship to John the Baptist. John the Baptist and the other accounts, but the idea that he's related to John the Baptist, that human part of it, is found in the book of Luke. So Luke gives us what we call the human side, the humanity side of Jesus. Now, with that thought in mind, it is thought that Luke was written with the Greek mind in view. The Greeks had this perfect man mentality in their art and all that. So Luke was kind of written that with that slant, showing that Jesus is the perfect man. But he is man. He's 100% man, even though he's 100% God. Which brings us to John, which is the flip side. Luke showing him as the Son of God, Son of Man, and John showing Jesus as the Son of God. That brings us to the book of John, chapter 1. So the idea here is all four of these are kind of working together as pieces of a puzzle, even though each one stands alone by itself as well. John chapter 1, look with me in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, they're talking about Jesus, was not anything made that was made. And so John ties Jesus all the way back, not just to Abraham, not just to Adam, not just to God, but to eternity. He's saying He is God. Jesus is God. Now, if you've read these four, here's what you know. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very similar, are they not? John is the one, they're called the synoptic Gospels. They're very similar. Matthew, Mark, Luke. The book of John is the most unlike the other accounts. Let me tell you something interesting. I find interesting. John has 21 chapters. How long did Jesus' ministry? Anyone know? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Now, if you were writing a biography, if you had a book this thick, you would try to cover 3.5 years pretty much, you know. Boom, 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 boom. So, you know, you'd have sections of it. John didn't do that. If you start in John 1 and you go through the first 6 chapters, you've gone through 3 years of Jesus' life. The next 15 chapters deals with the last 6 months. And starting in about John chapter 12, maybe, somewhere in there, is the last week of his life. About half of the book of John deals with 1 week of Jesus' life. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? So John is John tells us things about Jesus none of the other accounts tells us, and he gives us some things about Jesus that really I think that speaks to us about him being our Savior, being the Son of God. So John emphasizes the deity side of Jesus. So let's go with me to the book of John. Let me show you what I mean. John chapter 8. In fact, go to John chapter 12. I'll show you. I just talked about the last week. Okay, remember there's 21 chapters. John chapter 12 says this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Okay, this is the week before he was crucified. We're in John chapter 12. And from John chapter 12 going forward, you're in the last week of his life. Now, go back with me to John chapter 8. Look with me in verse 58. Notice how the Lord speaks, how Jesus speaks here in the book of John. Look at verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And when I say I am, what does that make you think about? Moses. Isn't that what the Lord said to Moses? Tell him that I am sent you. He said, "Well, really, you're just kind of stretching it, Pastor. Is that really what he's meaning?" Well, look at the next thing. Look at their reaction to what he said. "Then took they up stones to cast at him." They're going to stone him. That's the punishment for blasphemy. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Jesus said, "Before Abraham, I am." Not "I was," "I am." I'm the pre-existent God. I'm the one who spoke to Abraham. And so when they heard that, they knew he was identifying himself, making himself equal with God. And so John emphasizes this deity of Jesus. Go with me. Let me look at some other statements. These are statements only found in the book of John. John chapter 6, if you will. Look with me in verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." And then go down to chapter 8 again. Look at verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Chapter 10, verse 9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Chapter 11, verse 25. Then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now think about this. This is the emphasizing of his deity here. Look at chapter 14. Look at verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Actually, one more. Chapter 15, look at verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And he goes on talking about that connection, about being the vine and the branches there. Now, one last thing about John you might find interesting. John is the only one to tell us about the resurrection of Lazarus. Let's challenge your Bible knowledge. When they were trying to capture Jesus, when towards the end of his ministry, you know, that last week, and they said, you know, we got to do something about this guy. There was a second guy they were after too. Anyone remember who that guy was? Lazarus. Now Lazarus did escape, but their plan was to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. There was a twofer going there. They wanted to knock both of them off. And the reason was, this resurrection of Lazarus is something that they couldn't speak against. It was a testimony of who Jesus was. And so in the book of John, you have that testimony of his deity, and that's what John is emphasizing, the Son of God. Now, you say, does Matthew talk about him being a Son of God? Yes, but it's not as emphasized in the book of John. In Matthew, you're going to read a lot about him being the Messiah King. Mark being very busy, 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 doing. And Luke, the perfect man, the sin bearer, the sinless one. But then you come to the book of John, you have here is the Son of God, the pre-existent, the eternal one. And all four of these give us the proper view, the proper understanding of who the Lord is. And so when you come to the book of John, I'll have to say it and then explain it, but it's thought that John was written with a lost world in view. Now that's true, but the Romans are lost, the Greeks are lost, the Jews are lost. But this means the lost world even beyond any group. Doesn't matter the gender, doesn't matter the nationality, doesn't matter the race, none of that matters. It's the whole lost world the Lord is saying. He is the Son of God. That's why you have John 3:16, all these great verses, the whole lost world in view that John is trying to reach. Now, that's the four gospel accounts. The question now is, in the big picture of things, how does it really relate to me today? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's always what we come back to. Two thoughts. How does it relate? What does it mean in my life today, other than just a bunch of facts on a piece of paper? I filled in a bunch of blanks, and you didn't go so fast, so I got them all filled in. It was a good day. So, what does it mean today? Two things I want you to understand. Number one is this. We must compare Scripture to Scripture. I think one of the reasons he gave us four accounts is he's teaching us, you got to study. One of the great weaknesses of our Christian faith is we are, and I'm saying this in all love and kindness, we're lazy. We're lazy Bible readers. I mean, we think, okay, if you're just now starting to read the Bible, that's a great thing. I'm not trying to discourage you. But you have to understand, as you grow as a Christian, if you've been saved for a while, if you've been saved 5-10 years, just reading your Bible through in a year is not a great accomplishment. That's minimum. You should be doing way beyond that. You should be studying the Word of God. You should be comparing Scripture to Scripture. You know, Bible study isn't just Wednesday night. Bible study isn't just something in a Sunday school. Bible study is what we do as believers to study the Word of God. That's what the Lord commands us. See, well, does he? Well, let's see here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's see here. I think there's a verse here about this. I could be wrong, so let me double check. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But, verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings. Translate it, all the garbage you read on the internet. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. Okay? Don't just go on the internet and say, well, what that says. I'm not anti-internet, but you start with the Word of God. That's what you start with. Now, God has given us His Word. We have, right here in your hand, you have the very Word of God. He has not held back on you. He's not cheated you. He's not given... You say, well, wait a minute, you just said, Pastor White, Jesus did a whole lot more things that's in the Bible. You're right. That is true. But everything you need to know is here. Not everything you want to know, but everything you need to know. Everything that's necessary for your Christian growth. Everything that's necessary for you to be a strong Christian. Everything that's necessary to live for the Lord. Everything that's necessary to fight against the temptation of the world, the temptation of the flesh, the wiles of the devil. Everything we need is right here given to us in His Word. Now, He has given us His Word. And He has mandated, commanded that we study it in order to understand it. I don't mean, again, I'm not trying to, you know, if you're struggling in your own Bible reading, I'm not trying to make it harder on you. I'm just trying to challenge you in this, okay? What we have to understand is this, that there is a responsibility on me for me to be in the Word of God, for me to be growing, for me to be understanding some of these things. And if I get to the point where I say, you know, I just don't understand what the Bible says, your responsibility is to keep on reading it then. You don't shut it and just say, people do this. Well, I read it and I didn't understand it, so I'm not going to read it. That's not what you do. You say, okay, let's read it again. Okay, got through it? Well, let's read it again. You study it. You think about it. You meditate on it. And there are helps you can use. There's some good books. I'm not against those things, but that in and of itself is all we do is read those things. That's bad. Those things can help us, but we read, we study, we compare Scripture. We say, okay, what does... And we ask the Lord, Lord, open my mind. Help me to understand some things. Lord, teach me these things. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean by this. Because here's what you... There are things in the Word of God that you're not going to understand unless you read some things here and read some things here and read some things here, and then put them together and say, oh, okay, I see what the Lord is saying. A lot of people say that, well, I got a chapter and a verse, and here's what I believe. Well, there's more than one chapter and one verse in the Bible. So you just can't hold on to one verse and say, I'm going to believe this because I have this one verse. You've got to use all of the Bible. I'll give you one verse. Judas went out and hung himself. You want that for a life verse? How about this? what thou doest, doest quickly. Go and do likewise. I mean, none of those are really good verses to live by. Okay, you declare scripture as scripture. You take things together. And you take Old Testament, you take New Testament, you take all of this as a... A lot of times when people want to criticize us, they'll say, well, in the Old Testament it says this. You can always pull out stuff out of the Bible and confuse people. But we study the Bible. We compare scripture to scripture. We look at things. We think about things. We pray about things. And we build our life on the Word of God. Now, let me give you an example of just what I mean by this. Probably one of the best, to me, examples is this. When Jesus was crucified, they put a plaque over him. If you read Matthew, you'll see the plaque said one thing. Mark said something else, kind of. Luke said kind of something else. And then John said something else. Now, here's what I'm going to show you what I mean. Because this is a small example illustrating the big thing about comparing scripture to scripture. Okay, here's what Matthew said. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Here's what Mark says, the King of the Jews. Here's what Luke says, this is the King of the Jews. Here's what John said, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, the thing is, if you look at all of these and compare them, you'll find out really what it said. It looks like this. This is, Matthew and Luke, Jesus, Matthew and John, of Nazareth, John, the King of the Jews, all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So in total, here's what it said on that plaque. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, how do we find that out? We took Matthew, we took Mark, we took Luke, we took John, and we compared Scripture, and we understood the big picture, what the Lord is saying here. So when we think about the four gospel accounts, it should challenge us about comparing Scripture to Scripture. Anything you read about in one gospel account, it's probably good to see if it says anything else in another gospel account before you get too caught up in it, to give you the big picture of what's going on. Here's the second thing, the second big thing about how does it relate to me. Number two is this. This is a little bit in a different direction. The Bible speaks to different people in different ways at different times in their lives. Now, here's what I mean by that. Matthew had a certain slant. A certain group of people read Matthew and said, boy, he's the Messiah King, and these Jews would have something to put faith in. Other group might have read the book of Mark, and they said, you know, I'm not a Jew, but I understand someone who, look what he did for me, and that might have spoke to them. The other people read the book of Luke and said, here's the perfect man, a sinless man who gave his life for him, and that spoke to them. And others read the book of John and said, boy, man, look, here is the Son of God who came, and look what he's done for me. Now, all four accounts are correct. Here's what I have found in my life. I don't know if you have found the same thing. But I found there are different times that different books of the Bible speak to me more than other books. If you had asked me a few years ago, I would have said, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is your favorite? I'd have said, hands down, John. Not that John, the book of John. Okay? I'd have said the book of John. That would be my favorite. Okay? I love the book of John. I would read it probably more than any other book of the Bible. If I was like, you know, I just want to read the Bible. Book of John, there it was. Now, at this point in my life, for whatever reason, I'm a book of Mark man. Book of Mark man. I'm more into the book of Mark. You said, okay, you can only read one book of the Bible this year, it'd be the book of Mark. That's my does it make one book better than the other? No. Now, here's why I'm telling you that. A lot of times we fuss with people because what's speaking to us right now and what's speaking to them right now is not the same thing. And we want them to be the same as us. No. It's got to be the book of John. If you don't like the book of John the most, you're not right with God. And we almost have that mentality. Now, I want you to listen to this statement. I want you to think about it. And you're going to think about it for a while, probably really to understand it. Don't try to get people to see it your way. Try to get them to go to the Bible and see it God's way. That's what we're trying to do. We're not trying to get people to agree with us. We're trying to get people to build their life on this word. Not everyone's going to agree exactly on everything in the word. I'm talking about even Baptist, independent, fundamental, King James, soul winning, separated, premillennial, pre-trib, Can't think of all the other adjectives. All the list of adjectives we have that we try to isolate ourselves in this little group here, okay? Here we are, all these things. Even everyone in this group is not always going to agree on everything. But the question is, are you building your life on the Word of God? Some people will say, "Well, I think the idea wasn't to the lost world. It was to," and some people say this. "It was to Christians. It was to believers." Okay, big deal. I can live with that. Whether it's the lost world, whether it's the believers, it was to us. It's to people. We understand that. So we fuss over things sometimes that don't need to be fussed about. Now let's get to the end. So how does it relate to me? We compare scripture to scripture. And we allow the Bible to speak differently. And when I say differently, I don't mean you come with your own. You don't come with your own truth. Okay, you don't invent things. You can't have your own doctrine. We're talking about certain things. Maybe certain people are really caught up in prayer more than soul winning. Some people are caught up more in soul winning than prayer. Let me ask you, which is more important? I think they're both kind of important, don't you? Should you do both? Yeah. But if I get a person praying a lot and soul winning a little, and here's a guy soul winning a lot and praying a little, okay, I'm going to try to help him balance them out, but I'm happy for both. Because they're both doing right. Yeah, I don't need to fuss with people just because they're not doing it in the percentage that I think they should be doing it. Now, give you one last thought by way of conclusion. It's interesting to note who God used to write these four gospel accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Think about the human authors here just for a minute. Two of these writers were apostles. Now, I didn't know this. I'll be honest. I was first year in Bible college. I didn't know that. Someone asked me, "Can you name four apostles?" I said, "Yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." I was in Bible college and they asked me that. They looked at me like, "You stupid." Yeah, I was. Okay, only two of those are apostles, Matthew and John. Mark and Luke were not apostles. Matthew and John were apostles. Now, most of us would say, "Well, yeah, John. Why not John? John the Beloved. John leaned upon Jesus' breast. John was every time Jesus pulled any group, it was Peter, James, and John. He was one of the three elite. I mean, he gave us the book of Revelation. I mean, he gave us 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Of course, John. But what about Matthew? What do you know about Matthew? Well, I know his name was Levi. Mm-hmm. He was a publican. Mm-hmm. What else? He's an apostle. You don't know much about him, do you? Isn't it interesting he chose Matthew? It's almost like he said to Matthew, "Matthew, okay, you're not going to be known much. I got a 3.5-year ministry, not too much. You know, they know about James, they know about John. Everyone knows about Peter. No one knows about Matthew. They know about Thomas, the doubting Thomas. They don't know about you. But I got something special for you, Matthew. I got a job here just for you." I think it's interesting he used Matthew. Two writers were apostles, Matthew and John. John very well known, Matthew not, but God used both men greatly. Then the other two, Mark and Luke. Two of these writers were apostles, Matthew and John. The other two were Mark and Luke. This is interesting. They were both traveling companions with the Apostle Paul. John, Mark, and Luke. Luke was a physician. He traveled with Paul through his missionary journeys. So did Mark, kind of. Anyone know what happened to John Mark? He quit. Paul, I'm with you! Let's go! Let's go! He went about halfway and said, "Man, what is this we're doing? This is not what I signed up for." He said, "Paul, I'll be praying for you back home." Now you say, what happened? Paul didn't like it. Second missionary journey, Paul said, "Okay, we're going back out again." Barnabas, who went with him on the first one, said, "Paul, let's take Mark again." Paul said, "Uh-uh, I ain't taking him." Barnabas said, "Yeah, we need to." Paul said, "Uh-uh." You understand, that split Paul and Barnabas set up. Barnabas said, I'm taking Mark. Paul said, "Well, you're going by yourself, buddy." Mark was like a splitting wedge between Paul and Barnabas. But later on, Paul says this. He says, Send for John Mark. He's profitable for the ministry. Sometimes we think this, you know, I've already blown it. I've tried. I failed. I tried to live for the Lord and it didn't work. I just can't do it. Let me tell you, the only failure is a person who stays down. Here's John Mark. Boy, I went out of, I got to be on the first missionary journey and known for history as the quitter. But the Lord gave him a second chance. And now he's known as that writer of the book of Mark. I think that's interesting. Two writers were apostles, Matthew and John, one well-known, one not. Two writers, Paul's traveling companions, one faithful Luke, Mark, who is basically known as the quitter. But yet God used both men, which gives us the last statement as we think about these four men, these four gospel accounts. Serving God is not about who knows you or what mistakes you've made. Now, we understand repentance and that. I hope we understand that. But it's about living for God today and allowing God to use you as he sees fit. I think we see that in Matthew and in Mark. The unlikely two. Matthew's unlikely, Mark's unlikely. But yet God uses them both in a great way. To me, that speaks to me, that the Lord would do that.